and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As we talk this morning about our place in the body of Christ, our place in the body, I want to begin in 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to read in verse 12 down through verse 27, and then we'll make several points this morning. And please pay close attention to today's lesson. It's one that I feel like we greatly need here at Oakland. Verse 12, it says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part that lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually." You ever thought much about what a football coach has to do with a football team? I mean, he's got players on that team that are about the size of refrigerators. And their hands, just one of their hands is wider than two of mine, but they can hardly get off the ground. And then he's got these long, lanky guys who can leap like frogs, but they have a hard time stopping somebody who weighs about 260. As I think about those guys about the size of refrigerators, I'm reminded about that's kind of what happened in the Alabama-Auburn game. With 1 second left, we had a bunch of refrigerators on the field, and they just couldn't catch that fast guy. I remember James Newby said, "It's hard to catch them guys. They're fast." But that's what a football coach has to do. He's got some guys who can make moves that leave defensive men standing still. He's got other guys on the team who are very quick thinkers. They can read situations very quickly like a quarterback has to do, and they do that with uncanny ability. So you got all these guys with all these different abilities, and the job of the football coach is to take that and find the just right place for them in the lineup. He wants to find the just right spot so that his team can function at its very best. And for it to function at its very best, I need you here, I need you here, I need you here, and I need you here. That's pretty much what God does. Except this was not so much talked about as a team. God talked about it here as a body. The church of our Lord is pictured as a body. In fact, it is the body of Christ. But what God does as the ultimate team coach is He takes us and He wants to plug us in to where we belong in the church, where we belong in the body. All of us have different abilities, and God's going to take us and put us in our place. And the good thing about it is God never makes a mistake. He never misplaces a person. So what I want you to do while I preach this morning is I want you to think about the unique abilities that you have and the place that you believe God desires for you to be on this team that is called the church. So that's where we begin. The first thing I want to impress upon you is that God has a place for you. Your life has a purpose. Every one of us, when we were born with a very special purpose from the very moment of conception. God didn't make junk. And so God is the one who stitched you and put you together physically, emotionally, and mentally like He made you. And He has a great purpose for you. I want you to see in the Bible here that some of the greatest characters in the Bible understood that they had a part in God's plan from the time they were born. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1, beginning in verses 4 and 5. God tells Jeremiah, I had a plan for you, Jeremiah, from the time you were in the womb. Look at what he says in verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet to the nations. There God tells Jeremiah, I had a plan for you from the time you were in your mother's womb, Jeremiah. And then in Luke chapter 1, John the Baptist. Look at what is said about John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1 and verse 13. His mother and father were told about the wonderful purpose God had for him. Luke 1 and verse 13. It says, the angel said to Zechariah, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Now verse 14. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and will drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people for the Lord. Jeremiah has a purpose from the time he's in the womb. John the Baptist has a purpose from the time he's in the womb. What about the Apostle Paul? Look at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15. This is what Paul says about his own life. He says, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. So there he is saying, God had a plan for me from the time I was in my mother's womb, and he called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, and I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. While Paul may not have realized it, he now sees that God all along planned for me to be a preacher to the Gentiles. And when he found out that that was what God wanted him to do, he took his place in the body of Christ along with John the Baptist, and Jeremiah took his place as a prophet of God. So what I'm just wanting you to see is that God had a wonderful plan for these people's lives. It makes me wonder a lot of times how many things we've aborted. It makes me wonder what we have aborted along the way, what these children could have been. I think about Gianna Jessen. I'd encourage you maybe to go home and Google her name, Gianna Jessen. Gianna was found thrown away. She was found in a linen basket in a hospital where somebody had taken her. She was born. She was supposed to have been born dead because she was a victim of a saline solution that had been put into her mother's body, but she survived it. And somebody just took her and threw her in a linen basket. A woman goes in there. She hears some crying, and she goes, and there's little Gianna. Gianna survived a saline solution. It left her with cerebral palsy. But you want to talk about a tremendous young lady who's doing great things? Gianna Jessen. Oh, I wonder what we have cut up and thrown away in trash cans. Because people don't seem to understand that God is the creator of us all and has a great purpose for our lives. And so God wants you, and he wants you on his team, and he has a special place that he wants to put you. But you can't be put in your position until you're on the roster. You got to be on the team to start with. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, you need to decide this morning, I want to be on the team. And in 1 Corinthians 12, the chapter that we read, and by the way, I want you to mark that. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, it says how we get into that body. Verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. And that's not talking about spirit baptism. It's saying that the Spirit taught us and it led us to the point of being baptized. And when we were baptized into that one body. That's the same thing that is said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27, where it says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ. To be baptized into Christ is the same thing as being baptized into the body of Christ. It's one and the same. And so if you are here this morning and you have not yet surrendered your life, been crucified and buried and raised to new life, then to be on this team, that's what God requires of you. a full surrender of your life to Him, dying, being buried, and being resurrected. So God has a place for you. But here's another thing I want you to understand. God not only has a place for you, God has a unique place for you. He's got a place that's just fit for you. It's almost like a puzzle piece. I've often said I would never put together a puzzle if I knew there was going to be a piece missing. I just wouldn't even start. I can't stand the idea of putting together a puzzle and not being able to finish. But every one of those pieces have only one place that they can go. It's designed to go right here. And that's what this chapter is trying to say, that God looks at the way He made you and your talents and your abilities that He gave you, and He's looking to plug you in, and you have to cooperate. He wants to plug you into that spot. Turn to Romans 12. Romans chapter 12, and look at what he says in verse 3. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 3. Romans 12 and verse 3. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now listen, verse 4 says the same thing we're saying. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members don't have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. And he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now I realize that some of those gifts that it mentioned there were miraculous gifts that were unique to the first century. But not all those things were miraculous. A lot of those abilities there people still have today. And let's talk about a few of them just for a moment. First of all, he mentioned ministry. He mentioned ministry here in Romans chapter 12. And that simply refers to service that you do for someone else. You know who is the minister in this church? You know who's the minister here? Every one of you. Every one of you are to have a place of ministry. Turn to Ephesians 4 just a moment. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, it talks about what Christ did when he went back to heaven, how that he gave gifts to men. In verse 11, he says that he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So God is wanting to put you in the special place that He wants to put you so that it builds up this whole body. Did you notice down in verse 16? In Ephesians 4:16, it says, the whole body joined and knit together by which every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. So God not only wants to put you where you belong, He wants you to operate right there. He puts you in there, and that's where He wants you to work, right there in that spot. Every joint supplies. And for some, that, of course, is the act of ministry. Then he also mentioned two other things in Romans 12. He mentioned teaching and exhorting. And here's a good time for me to talk about preachers. Preachers aren't the same. There's teaching and there's exhorting. As I think about preachers that I have heard preach, there are some preachers who are really good at getting up and they just give you knowledge. They get up and they can lay out so much that just gives you a good knowledge of the Bible. They're good teachers. In fact, some of them are really better in a Bible class, I think, than they really are necessarily in the pulpit. I don't know that I do either one very well. But there's teachers. But then there's also this other preacher that is good at exhorting. And that is somebody who motivates you to do what you know you ought to do. And I appreciate both kinds. In fact, one of my favorite preachers, I quite often mention him in this pulpit. I'm not a hero worshiper or anything like that, but I just really like his preaching an awful lot. But one preacher said of him one time, his sermons aren't anything but bologna sandwiches. And really what he was trying to do is just kind of cut down on his sermon. Like, he doesn't give you a whole lot of substance. He doesn't teach you a whole lot. It's just bologna sandwiches. I'll tell you what I do. Sometimes when I go to Tennessee to hunt in Tennessee, there's a store that I stop at when I'm on my way back, and you know what I get? A bologna sandwich. Because sometimes that's what I want. Sometimes that's exactly what I want. And I'll tell you what, if his sermons are bologna sandwiches, feed me more of them. Because when he preaches, it gets in my bones and it makes me want to go to heaven. And he might not deal with as many passages or as many scriptures as somebody else does, but he exhorts me to go to heaven. It's like saying, stick them to a dog to me. It fires me up and makes me want to go. And so while I appreciate the guy who gets up and teaches really well, I also appreciate the guy who can just take that scripture and motivate you to go to heaven. I tell you, I really think the reason he got criticized by that other fellow is just pure old jealousy. And that's what the Corinthians had a problem with anyway, is being jealous of each other's gifts. We can't do that. There's a place for a teacher and an exhorter. Then Romans 12 mentioned giving. Some people are just really gifted at being givers. Then he mentioned leading. Some people are born leaders. They're just born leaders. Then he mentioned one who shows mercy. When I was in Gardendale, there was a person in the congregation there, and you see them in congregations, just so good at showing mercy to people. I mean, could get right in there and look in somebody's eyes, and you could just feel the compassion that she had for members of the church. And I go visit hospitals, and I try to help people, and I try to do things for people, but I'm not sure I had her touch. She had a gift of mercy. And she used it, and she used it very well. Jesus did the same thing. Jesus many times would reach out with compassion to people when the apostles didn't want to fool with them. He was merciful whereas they were not. And so what I'm trying to help you to see is here's gifts that you might have. You need to look at yourself and say, well, what are my strengths? How has God made me? What am I really good at that can be used in the body of Christ here at Oakland? That's what we're talking about. These aren't necessarily miraculous things. Look at 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, this isn't miraculous. It says, if anyone speaks, that's what I'm doing. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, listen, let him do it with the ability that God supplies. I don't know how much ability I've got, but whatever I've got, God gave it to me. So God is the one helping me to do what I do this morning. I could not do it without Him, and I'm beginning to realize that more and more. The longer I preach, I'm realizing I can't do this unless God gives me the strength to do it. There's been times when I thought I couldn't get up and preach. I thought I just can't do it. I just can't do it. I'm not mentally ready for this. And yet by the time the song service was over, there I was. And I know that God is the one who helps and supplies with that. And so every one of you have your unique talents. You plug them in. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:18 again. Did you mark that? 1 Corinthians 12:18. It says, now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased. And so you let God, with your cooperation, let yourself slide in to that place where you can function. And it's not always about doing stuff here. It may be what you're doing beyond here to reach out to others and to help others and encourage others. But find your niche. Ask yourself what it is, first of all, and then find your place where you can be put to work. Let me give you a few things here before the lesson's done today. You have abilities that have come from God. I want you to understand that. There are things that you can do well that others cannot. We're going to sing a song in a minute, and I love stanza 3. It says, when you serve where I cannot. So you're going to be able to recognize in this church that there are things you can do that nobody else can do. Aaron Penner can do things with a computer that I can't even begin to do. And somebody else may have abilities that Aaron doesn't have. And our responsibility is not to be jealous of each other. It's like, great, I'm glad we got somebody here that can do that. I'm glad we got somebody that can handle that because I just can't do that. I can't do anything with electricity. I got a ballast out at home right now, and I don't even know how, I mean, I think it's out. I don't even know how to know if it's really bad or not. I put some new bulbs in it, but what if I didn't put the bulb in right, and it's not the ballast, and it's really the bulbs, and, you know, I don't know. But we got guys here who do that stuff, and they know exactly what to do. Thank God for you. So you have abilities that have come from God, and then you must recognize and use them. You know, if I was to ask you, what does Jeff May need to stand up here and preach? You might say, well, he needs to have his brain needs to work. He needs to be able to see. He needs to be able to talk. But you know, there's one more thing I've thought about that I need to be able to stand up here and preach. I need two big toes. My understanding is that if you don't have a big toe, if you've got two toes that are missing, your two big toes are missing, you can't balance yourself. And I don't think I've ever gotten up on Sunday morning and said, God, thank you for my two big toes. So that I can stand up there and not get off balance and fall. But I'm thankful you don't have to have that really to preach, though. You have to have it to stand, but you don't have to have it to preach. Jamie preaches powerfully. Right from his seat, right from his chair. But we need to recognize that God is the one, and God wants me to use them. Turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. In Matthew chapter 25, you remember here in verse 31, Jesus is going to gather those before him on the day of judgment. But there's some who haven't done what they could have done. It comes down to verse 41. He will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you didn't take me in. Naked, and you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. And they will say to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And he will say, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to the least of these, my brethren, you did not do it unto me. God expects you to recognize the ability he gave you and to use it. There is an eternal cost to not doing with our responsibilities what we should do. And for that matter, you rob me. You rob yourself and you rob the body of Christ when you don't use those things. We need you. We need whatever it is that you do. And you do well. And this church will operate so much better if you'll just decide, I've found my spot and I'm going to get right in there and get to going. 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. Don't just sit on it. If you've got it, use it. Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I heard D. Bowman say one time, and I feel this way myself. I heard D. Bowman say, I believe that a person can go to heaven without preaching the gospel. He said, my problem is I'm just not sure that I can. And I want to tell you, that's the way I feel. I don't know if I can go to heaven if I don't preach. Because I believe that that's a place that I can fulfill a function. I believe it's a place where I need to work. And so I see the necessity. Paul said one time, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Why? Because he knew he could. And he knew God wanted him to do it. So you rob yourself and you rob the body when you don't use them. And then let me say this. You will get yourself into trouble. And it will not work trying to be somebody else. I'm over this now. But when I was young, and this is a real temptation, Keaton and some of you younger ones that preach, it's a real temptation. By the way, I heard Keaton did a great job Wednesday night. But there's a temptation when you're young to hear somebody preach and you're like, oh, I want to do it like that. Oh, I want to do it like that. I remember one time I went to a young people's thing and there was this guy that spoke and he was so good. Oh, he was good. He could make a point. He could make you laugh and then drive that point home right after that. And I tried to do it that way the next year. I tried to be a David Miles. That's who it was. And I fell flat on my face. And what I found out is I can't be him. I got to be me. And I've been in places, I mean, I'll be honest with you, there's been times when I have preached places and maybe somebody was there before me, and I felt pressure to be like the guy that was there before me. And I can't do it. I found out a long time ago, I'm Jeff May and I have to be Jeff May and I make a poor substitute to anybody else. So basically what you're going to get when I preach is you're going to get preaching like Jeff May does it. Good, bad, or indifferent. That's the way it's going to be. It's going to be me. And so what you need to do is you need to realize you do what you do and you do it well because you make a great you. And we don't need you trying to be somebody else. It just won't work. A hand can't do what a foot does. An ear can't do what an eye does. But yet we need both of them. And then this. Don't be guilt-tripped about not doing everything. Don't be guilt-tripped about not doing everything. Just do what you do best. Jim McGuigan wrote a story once about a rabbit and a bird and a few other things. Listen to this. I read somewhere of an animal school. An animal school. It had a board of education which consisted of a squirrel, a fish, a bird, a rabbit, and an eel. They drew up the curriculum, and of course the fish said that swimming had to be on the course of studies. The bird insisted on flying. The rabbit said running and burrowing had to be there. And then the squirrel demanded perpendicular tree climbing. And the eel, slithering. The trouble was that they insisted that everyone take all the courses. Well, the rabbit got an A on running, but perpendicular tree climbing was a chore for him. After falling on his head a time or two and contracting mild brain damage, he began to slip into a C on running, as well as getting an F on tree climbing. The bird always got an F on burrowing, but when it kept hurting its wings and its beak on the burrowing course, it began to add a C in flying to its F in burrowing. The fish never missed an A in swimming until the pursuit of a passing grade on running affected his swimming. In the end, the valedictorian of the class was a retarded eel who did everything, sort of. When are we going to stop being silly about this, he says. There are demands made by Christ on all believers in common, but there are differing functions measured out by him to Christians. And I want to tell you, I think I've been guilty of that, especially when I was a younger preacher. I thought everybody ought to do the same things. You know, you ought to be a crackerjack personal worker. Well, not everybody is. And I think it's unfair to expect everybody to be crackerjack at this and crackerjack at that. We have some things in common that we all must be striving to do, but we all do some things better than others. So don't be guilt-tripped into not doing everything. A coach doesn't expect a lineman to do what a quarterback does. And then this, no one plays to stand out. We don't need any showboats around this place. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, it says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love doesn't parade itself. Hey, look at me. That was the big Corinthian problem. Look at 14:12, 1 Corinthians 14:12. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. So listen, if you want to do great for Oakland. Do great because it makes all of us great. Do great because it builds all of us up. Don't be great just so you can say, look at me. That's what we need. That's what we need. And by the way, may I say, I don't know if it's because we're from kind of laid back Athens or what it is, but if I'm not wrong, I think this is one of the best churches that I've seen on having people who just do what they do because it ought to be done. I haven't detected anybody trying to show out. Anybody who seems like they just got to have the limelight. anybody who, maybe I'm wrong about that. Maybe you've detected some like that. I just haven't seen it. And if I'm right, I thank God for it. Just use your abilities. Use them humbly. Use them for the good of this church. And don't try to stand out. When I was in high school, we had a point guard that took a huge percentage of the shots, missed most of them, because he thought he was so good. And we lost most of the games we lost largely because of he had to stand out. He stood out all right, in my opinion. But it wasn't in a good way. We do it as a body. If Auburn beats Georgia like you did last year, another one of those fabulous end-of-the-game plays, the next day, the headlines largely are still going to say, Auburn beats Georgia. Now, it may point out what the guy did with that spectacular catch. There it is. But still, the win is accredited to Auburn. Auburn beats Georgia. Oakland does this. Quickly, let me just say one more thing while we're talking about a team. And I want everybody here to listen to me. If you don't hear anything else, please listen to this today. I want to encourage all of our members to spread yourself out. Spread yourself out. I understand that there are going to be some people in this congregation that have personalities that match mine a little bit more. You know, they might like the outdoors. They might like to fish or hunt, or they might like watching ball games or whatever. Or they may be kind of a lively, upbeat person, and I just find myself wanting to be with him and them. But what about everybody else? What about everybody else? After services, it's so important. Let's not have this group huddled over here and this group huddled over here and this group huddled over here. First of all, if you get along that well, then you're probably getting together beyond the services here, and there will be many opportunities for you to be together with those that you mesh with. I'm not against that. There's people that I mesh with better than others. And I'm not saying it's wrong for you to spend more time with them than with others. But when we're here at this building, what about all of these? When you invite somebody to your house and you're sitting down thinking about somebody that you want to invite, would you ever invite anybody that it would be kind of hard to be with them? You know, what are we going to talk about? I just don't know how. We need to invite people like that too. We need to get to know them. You might find out you like them a lot better than you think you do, and you have a whole lot more in common than you think you do. We need to spread ourselves out. We don't need cliques. We need a body. You know, the hand and the foot don't go off over here somewhere and do their thing, and then the eye and the ear go over here somewhere and do their thing. That's not the way it works. They all work for the benefit of the whole body. You ever hit your thumb on a hammer, you'll find out how quick your whole body focuses on that. The hand goes to it, the eye goes to it, everything goes to it. So let's spread ourselves out. And then finally, praise the Lord, because He's the one who has brought all that together. Again, 1 Peter 4 and verse 11 says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability that God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's sing a song. If we will practice and apply what we have heard this morning, it will make this a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful place to be, where everybody feels their part, everybody is loved, everybody is cared for, everybody is taken care of, and everybody is headed toward home. If you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning, we stand now to encourage you while we stand and as we sing.